We turn in the Word of God to the book of Jonah, Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4. Jonah chapter 2 and verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. Our theme is praying always. Praying always. Our Lord Jesus said men ought always to pray and not to faint. The example of Jonah is a great encouragement and spur to this end. It tells us that there is no situation in this world where prayer is futile, for there is a God in heaven, and he can hear us, whatever our situation, and wherever we are. That is true physically. Some of you may know of a man, the late Dr. Nigel Lee, and he was converted to Christ whilst working as a student in his holidays over in a gold mine in South Africa. He was an atheist. There was some kind of landfall. He was faced with the realities of death, and he had with him an old Afrikaans, a cheap Afrikaans Bible, which he bought simply to learn the language. And yet in that situation he sought the Lord and believed upon him and called upon his name and was converted to Christ and became a faithful minister of the word. The Lord can hear wherever men call upon him. He heard Jonah from the fish's belly. All who in every place call upon his name are accepted of him. He is no respecter of persons, and he is no respecter of place. He will be sought and found of sinners on earth who call upon him according to his word. And not only can he hear from every place, but also in the most discouraging circumstances. Prayer is never futile in this world. Now, Jonah lived around 800 BC when Assyria was the big threat to Judah. We read of him in 2 Kings and chapter 14. 2 Kings 14, verse 23. In the 15th year of Amaziah, the son of Joash, king of Judah, Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, began to reign in Samaria and reigned 41 years. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. He departed not from all the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. And he restored the coast of Israel from the entering of Hamath unto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, which was of Gath-hepher. So that tells us that Jonah lived at that time. And we are to learn from Jonah and from his experience. First of all, we are to learn that we are to call upon the Lord when our sin has been great. We are to call upon the Lord when our sin has been great. Jonah had sinned against the Lord. Today, men generally rebel against God's right not to save everybody. There is a general rejection of the truth that God has the right not only to save sinners, but to not save sinners. That God will have mercy on whom he will have mercy. And man, today as in the past, he says, who hath resisted his will, and why doth he yet find fault? And the answer is, who art thou, O man, that repliest against God? But Jonah's sin entailed not rebelling against God, not saving everybody, but rather in the opposite direction. He was annoyed, angry at God being merciful in a direction that Jonah regarded as not conducive to the interests of his glory and indeed to the safety of Israel. He did not want God to be merciful to Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. It did not seem in the interests of Israel that this should be so. And as a result of this murmuring, he fled to Joppa and took a ship to Tarshish instead of going to Nineveh to declare the message God had given him, a message of warning and a message of implied promise of mercy if they repented. It is always sinful to disagree with God. It is always sinful to disagree with God. Whenever we argue against the rightness of God's ways, we are wrong, God is right. And Jonah knew that he had rebelled against the Lord. Thus he explains himself in verse 10 to the mariners, for the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So he knew that he had sinned against the Lord. And now, having descended into the deep and been swallowed by the great fish, surely he remembered well that he had sinned against the Lord. But he says, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. He had sinned against the Lord. He had rebelled against a specific command of God to go to Nineveh and to warn them as a message from the God of heaven. He had refused and had gone in the opposite direction. Yet will I call, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. Secondly, we are to call upon the Lord when God's providence seems very hostile. We are to call upon the Lord when God's providence seems very hostile. When Jonah fled to Joppa, he found a boat going to Tarshish, ready and waiting. That's a lesson for us. We've mentioned it before, but we'll underline it now. The fact that the way was open to him did not mean it was right. Sometimes people take circumstances as an infallible guide, that if the way opens up, that automatically means that that course of action is right. Well, it doesn't. The way opened up for Jonah. There was a boat ready, ready to take him away from the path of duty. Doors can be providentially opened when those doors are doorways to sin. Sinful paths can be opened to us. Providence, God's ordering of circumstances, should never be made an infallible rule of what is right. Only the Word of God. God may indeed underline something in His Word. He may draw our attention to something in His Word by means of providence. But providence itself is not the final authority. The way was clear, at least initially, for Jonah to disobey the Lord. The written word is the only final test. The way can not only be opened to do what is wrong easily, but doing what is right can meet with all kinds of obstacles and be very heavy going and uphill with difficulties. The Apostle Paul, in obeying his apostolic calling, speaks of being troubled on every side. So the test is always what has God said. Not the smoothness, not the ease of a particular course and the difficulty of another, but what does the Word of God require? Providence must be interpreted in the light of the Word. And so it was that Jonah's way initially was clear, but it was the wrong way. And now, providence is pointing in the opposite way. There were so many things that were expressive of God's displeasure. There were so many things that underlined that Jonah had sinned. In fact, there were a lot of things almost suggesting there was no hope and that it was futile to call upon God. Let's just look at some of them. The Almighty God was displaying His power and setting things to work to chasten Jonah. God employed vast resources to correct Jonah. But all those things were working for his good, for his correction, and not for his ruin. But let's look at some of the ways in which God's providence might have been construed as suggesting that it was a waste of time to call upon the Lord. First of all, there was the sea, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, so that the ship was like to be broken. That opening to escape the demands of God turned into a nightmare. Even the wind and the waves obey him. And here the storm is against Jonah. It becomes clear that the Lord sent this storm on account of Jonah, and he knew this. In verse 12, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. It becomes clear that the reason for the storm is Jonah and Jonah's sin. Then the ungodly, in verse 5 and 6, in chapter 1, then the mariners were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down into the sides of the ship, and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think upon us that we perish not. Jonah sleeps, but it's not a sleep of contentment, but of overwrought exhaustion and sorrow. And the pagan shipmaster wakes him up. God used this shipmaster to waken Jonah, who probably wanted to escape into sleep, and he reminds him of his duty to call upon his God. This God that he had disobeyed, this God against whom he had sinned so much. The Lord can use even unbelieving people to smite our consciences. He's the God of providence. God used human superstitions and a great fish. He used human superstition and a great fish. Verse 7. And they said everyone to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. This gives us no ground for lots as a means of seeking guidance from the Lord. These men fulfilled their superstition. Yet the Lord, though he has never promised to guide us through lots, yet he caused these superstitious men to cast a lot that did fall upon Jonah. The lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. And Jonah is, by means of this superstition, pinpointed as the cause of the problem. So they ask questions, the very questions Jonah wanted to forget. He has to admit all. Verse 9. I am an Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. They were horrified at what he had done, and yet they make kindly efforts to save him, to deliver him, to not have to throw him overboard. And the sea roared and was tempestuous despite all their efforts. Verse 13, nevertheless the men rowed hard to bring it to the land, but they could not. All their efforts, all their kindliness to him did not avail. So it was absolutely clear that Jonah must be cast into the sea, and it was because of his sin against the Lord. So Jonah went down to the sea and was swallowed by the great fish. Everything pointed to the displeasure of God. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. All was not lost. This God who caused the sea to be in such a storm, this God who caused the mariners, the shipmaster, to wake Jonah up, this God who caused the lot to fall upon Jonah and to cause the mariners' efforts to deliver him to prove futile, so that he ended up sinking into the sea and swallowed up by the great fish, this God could still be called upon in this circumstance. Thirdly, we must call upon the Lord because he has spoken. We must call upon the Lord because he has spoken. Jonah is in the fish's belly. This is no mere allegory or parable. Christ refers to it as a literal event that pointed to his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So in Luke chapter 11 and in verse 16, and others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. Verse 29, and when the people were gathered thick together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. They seek a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas the prophet. For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation. They sought a sign. They wanted proofs. They pretended to be ready to be convinced when they were nothing of the sort. But if only, they said, if only there were adequate signs, we would believe. Well, they wouldn't. But Christ does not give them a sign. The purpose of the miracles was never to overwhelm those who were unrenewed by the Spirit, to overwhelm them with some kind of proof, so that they, as it were, are forced to be to acknowledge the truth. The miracles, the purpose of them, was to confirm the way, to act as signs to those who were truly wanting the truth, so that the miracles acted as authenticating signs that here was the infallible revelation from God. Men will only be overwhelmed unwillingly at the last day, at the judgment day. Then all will know, but those who were never brought to faith in Christ in this world, they will still hate the truth. They will still wish the truth were not true, and they will hate that truth forever and ever, and yet be unable to deny that it is the truth. But in this world, signs are not given to those to, as it were, overwhelm and to force, to force the enemies of Christ to acknowledge his truth. It will come, but not now. And Christ says that the only sign that would be given was a sign that was parallel to Jonah, the prophet. Jonah was revered by the Jews, at least they professed so. And he was a sign to the people of Nineveh. He was a sign that the hope of mercy implied in his message was real and genuine and from God. And the calamity of judgment was certain without repentance. But there was an implied promise of mercy if they repented. That's because Jonah was a true prophet of God. But Jonah's descent and ascent, brought about by his own sin, foreshadowed Christ's burial and resurrection when he bore the sin of others. And this was a sign that he is the Saviour of his people and the judge of all. So yes, Jonah's time in the fish's belly was literal as Christ's death and resurrection. And in the fish's belly, Jonah prayed. How could he pray with any hope of being heard when he'd brought it on himself, we would say, in today's general speech. He'd rebelled against the Lord. He'd gone into this ship. And the Lord sent the storm against the ship because of his sin. And the Lord caused the shipmaster, the mariners, to be unable to save him because of his sin. And the lot fell upon Jonah because of his sin. And now here he was, utterly helpless in the fish's belly. What point in praying when God had so stretched out his hand against him? But he did pray. And he was heard out of the fish's belly. He was heard. Yet came my prayer in unto thy holy temple. Surely Jonah didn't know which direction or where the temple was. But he meant that he prayed to the God who showed himself in the temple, the God who had appointed it, the God who gave his word to Israel, the God of the scriptures, the God of the covenant of grace, that covenant in Christ Jesus, all the sacrifices of the temple, taught that salvation is in Christ. The sacrifices were never meant to save, but to point to the Saviour. One gospel in the Old Testament and in the New, set forth in types and prophecy under the Old, now manifest, Christ now manifest in the New. So when he says he prayed towards God's holy temple, he means he prayed to the God who had spoken in Israel. In other words, he prayed on the basis of the word of God. This tells us that whatever providence might suggest to us, however great our consciousness of our sin, however sinking and fading and failing our feelings, the word of God stands. Out of the depths have I cried unto thee, O Lord. My hope is in his word. Others call upon their imaginary gods, like the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, in frantic desperation. They call upon gods that have eyes but see not, ears but hear not, neither do they speak. But our God made the heavens, and he has spoken in sundry times and in divers manners to the fathers by the prophets, and in these last days by his Son. And now that testimony is inscripturated in our Bibles. We have it all here. And he has given promises. Promises of acceptance through Christ Jesus. If we confess our sins, he is faithful. Faithful to his promises. He is just because Christ has borne the sin of many to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God saves justly, and he saves faithfully to his own promises. We must, whatever happens, hold to the word of God. You say, but is there no place for feeling? Well, of course there is. But not as authoritative. Our feelings are not the authority. The authority is the word of God. We have joy and peace in believing. When we believe that word, we also have godly sorrow, which worketh repentance, when we believe that word. Our feelings are to be truth governed, not governing what we receive as the truth. The truth is the word of God, and our feelings are subject to fluctuation and at length can be brought into subjection to the word, but the word is final. Fourthly, we must call upon the Lord, because blessedness is only in him. We must call upon the name of the Lord, because blessedness is only in him. Verse 8, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. There are two kinds of people here, those who observe lying vanities and those who find mercy. The former forsake their own mercy, in that they forsake that mercy which may be had from God and is offered to them in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. But instead they observe lying vanities. It's the same as in Psalm 31 verse 6, where it speaks of lying vanities I have abhorred. Thou hast redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. The phrase often refers to false gods. Gospel neglect is sinful and ruinous. We all observe something, we believe something, however vague and undefined it may be. But if it's not the gospel of Christ, it is a lying vanity. It is a deception. It leads to hell. If you're not a believer, you're a fool. For in the gospel, the God of heaven holds out promises of mercy and forgiveness and of life everlasting to all who trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. If you have neglected the truth of the gospel, then you must neglect it no more. And you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever kind of sinner you are, whatever your circumstances are, there is a God in heaven who hears sinners on earth when they draw near through our Lord Jesus Christ. But then also, believers make true, but very imperfect, use of the promises in Christ Jesus. Christ is our glorious Redeemer, yet how little we go to God by him. We do not avail ourselves as we ought of the promises. With important people, we have to make appointments. We may have to wait long to see the specialist or whatever. But there is a God in heaven who will hear us always if we come through Jesus Christ, who has not only said he will, but given us many promises to that effect and assured us. And yet, we are so slow of heart to believe. We live half our days like atheists in our lack of prayer and of calling upon God. And even those who feel wretched on account of sin must come to God through Jesus Christ as Jonah did, without delay, because delaying until we're better is the most futile thing in the world. Sinners don't get better without coming to Christ. Backsliding believers don't get better by staying away from Christ until they think they will be. Struggling believers don't make progress before casting all their cares upon Christ. We can't sanctify ourselves any more than we can take away our guilt. We must come to God at all times through our Lord Jesus Christ. Unbelief is not humility, it's sin. Christ says, "Come unto me." We are told that the Lord is gracious and ready to forgive. Why treat him as if he is not? We must believe God. Fifthly, we must call upon the Lord to give thanks to his name. We must call upon the Lord to give thanks to his name. Verse 9, "But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord." When prayers are answered, let us not treat the answer as if it just happened. It's a terrible thing to treat answers to prayer as if they came about by chance. But when we don't give thanks for answered prayer, that's exactly how we're treating those answers. We pray like Christians and receive the answers like atheists. In the exhortations to prayer in the scripture, there is always thanksgiving. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. "I exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Let it be so with us. It requires faith to pray, and it requires faith to give thanks. In praying, we pray believing that God hears us and answers us in his wisdom, as seems good to him. And in receiving answers to prayer, we are to give thanks, believing that God has brought about that answer. It would have been a great evil if Jonah had treated this deliverance by the fish and from the fish as something that just happened by chance. You say, well, that would be ridiculous. Well, of course it would. But we must not treat, albeit less dramatic answers sometimes, as if they are by chance. The mundane and the dramatic are both alike the fruit of God's providence and should be acknowledged as such. And Jonah did that. He said, salvation is of the Lord. What have we that we have not received? And salvation in its highest and greatest sense, in all its aspects, salvation through Christ Jesus is of the Lord. He has delivered us from so great a death and will deliver us. And will we not bless his holy name? Will we not on earth bless his name as we will do to perfection in heaven if we're in Christ Jesus? Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. Blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth on the throne, and unto the Lamb, for ever and ever. Let us be much engaged in the praise of God on earth, as those who expect to be engaged perfectly and forever in that praise in the glorified world of the saints of God, in the presence of God and of the Lamb. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious God, wilt thou bless to us thy word, enable us at all times to take courage and to come to thee as the God of grace, as the God who hears prayer, as the God who receives sinners who draw near through our Lord Jesus Christ. O gracious God, teach us to pray. Teach us to call upon thee and to bless thy name at all times. And all that we ask is for Christ's sake. Amen.